morning, everyone. If you wanted to turn around and say to the person beside you, hello, you're looking better every day, I see you, you're welcome to do that. Okay. It really is good to see you in the house of God this morning. We give you a very warm welcome, whether you're here in person or whether you're watching online. We trust you feel very much at home and that you're here to be blessed this morning. It's my privilege to welcome into our presence this morning the Reverend Rodney Orr and Amor. Rodney, the last time he was preaching in the church, he was a visiting speaker. Today he's preaching as our minister-elect, and we look forward to both Rodney and Amor coming in June to take up the ministry here in the church. So Rodney, you're very welcome this morning, and Amor as well. We have our prayer meeting at 5 o'clock this evening, so do come along to that. And then at 6 o'clock tonight, Rodney will be our preacher. And immediately after our evening service, we are having supper, just to give you an opportunity to meet with Rodney and Amor and have a chat with them. Tuesday at 7:30, our Bible study. And again, Mr. Tommy Anderson from World Gospel Mission will be taking the Bible study on Tuesday. And we also have our prayer meeting as well. Thursday at 7:30 is our annual general meeting for members. And if any member would like an agenda for that meeting, please see me afterwards or indeed email me and I'll send you back an email with the agenda on it. This Friday is the last Friday of the month, so we are having our monthly prayer meeting at 7:30 in the prayer room. Next Sunday, our speaker at both of our services, that's at 11 in the morning and 6 in the evening, is David Ireland, one of our own folk. A couple of other announcements. ACRI International Prayer Meeting is on this Saturday, the 24th of February, at 7 p.m. in Northlands Court, Carrickfergus. All welcome and supper provided. There are copies of the In Fellowship magazine, that's the EFCC, of which our church is a member. They're free, they're on the display board at the back. On our church prayer calendar today, we are remembering our music team, that's this tremendous group behind us who help in our services, and we really appreciate their talents and the work that they do in our services and at other times as well. Now, if you're a sports fan, you probably... You probably know that a Northern Ireland swimmer won the World Championships this week. Now, probably what you don't know is that his coach is one of our own members, and that's Peter Hill. So congratulations to Peter on that. Then, finally, on behalf of the church, I would like to express our sympathy to Heather Wilson on the death of her mother. Do pray for Heather in the family circle at this time. Now, just before I hand over to the music team, one of our deacons, Sam, is going to lead us in prayer.
Let's pray.
this morning, and welcome all those at home too who are watching. We're going to stand to sing. The first one is Blessed Be Your Name. Sing this one. It's a wee story that comes from the Bible, and it's about two different men who build their house. One builds it on sand, and one builds it on rock. So, let's see if you know this one. Elizabeth and Brian are down there somewhere, and they're going to show you the action. So, if you watch them, We'll see what we're doing. Okay, Glenn.
Mercy is more.
standing for the last one because I think you'll be sitting down for a long time with Rodney speaking. So you might as well use the time now to stretch your legs. This last one is Speak, O Lord. Before our brother Rodney comes to speak to us, we'll just bow in a word of prayer.
Good morning. I'm always so glad when someone knows how long you speak. It's a joy. Let me start by saying a big thank you for your patience. We shared with the diaconate yesterday. I just want to share a big thank you as we wait for what the Lord's going to do and continue to do in June. But we want to thank you for your patience as we help the church in St. Ives get ready, get everything in place to try and find the replacement for myself and Amor. So thank you again. I just want to read. I've been thinking and praying a lot about what to share today. And I always think it's nice to set out what, sort of the ground rules, really. You know, so you know my art as we prepare to come. I think it's very important because if you're anything like me and you don't know the person at the front, you sort of look and go, who on earth is he? You know, so I want to share my heart, if that's okay with you. I believe that's what God would have me do. So let's. I want to read from God's Word, from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42 to 44. Just two verses. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42 to verse 44. And it says this. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. It's an interesting little passage that, and I believe it lays out, especially verse 42, lay out four things for us that I believe as a church is very, very important. I think as a Christian, generally, is very important. Four things we want to do, pull out from verse 42 and see where God wants us to do. But to help us understand that verse, each verse has a context, and the context helps us unpack what the verse is saying. Many times I've heard speakers in England will come in, they'll get a verse, and they'll preach what's on their heart, and sometimes that's not bad, but it's not the verse in context. And I want to unpack this verse as it is in its context for us as church this morning. So four things that will help us see what verse 42 is all about is this. The first one we're going to look at is our sure foundation. That's the teachings or the doctrines of the apostles. The second thing is our sanctified fellowship. That is the church. The third thing is our sacred food, the breaking of bread. And the fourth thing is our spiritual fight, and that is prayer. I believe if those four things are at the heart of any fellowship, the church will grow because it's seeking God on all four things that he's called us to do right from the very outset. So the first thing, very quickly, is our sure foundation. Verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines. Now, you hear that word doctrine and it gets a bit panicky. You know, it sounds very heavy. Me personally, I love doctrine. I love looking at it and the history of it and how it all works out. But the word doctrine actually comes from the Latin word for teaching. And so, in essence, you can say they were steadfast in the apostles' teaching. So you have to ask yourself then, what is the apostles' teaching? It just states they continued in the teaching. So what is the teaching? Well, we look at the context. You remember, Christ has been crucified, he is resurrected, he has ascended into heaven. Then you get a period of about 47 days after the resurrection, because it was 50 days after the Passover, to another feast called Shavuot, which we now know as Pentecost. Spirit fell at Pentecost. You get a bunch of guys who were terrified in an upper room. When the Holy Spirit falls on them, they go out and start to preach. And I've always wondered, what was that first sermon like? Wouldn't you like to be there? I mean, can you picture it? Peter, a guy, he's never been to Bible college. He's walked with the Lord for 3 years. He's messed up, but the Lord's reinstated him. And he goes out and he preaches, and 3,000 are added to their number. Hey, Wouldn't you like to be at that first service? Oh, well, that was amazing, amazing. But here's the thing. Here's the teaching. If you go back, the context is verses 22 to 24 and 32 to 36 says this. This is Peter speaking. Says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up from having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out on this, which you now see and hear. And you could read the rest of the chapter. Picture it. Here's the teaching. Peter speaking. And the first thing he speaks about this teaching that they're going to embed into the early church is Christ crucified. That is one of the first fundamental things we have to stand on as church, that our sins are taken away, not by your good works, not by church attendance, not by getting your attendance card stamped, although I love to see everybody every week at church. That doesn't get you saved. Even coming under the sound of a great preacher doesn't get you saved. Or none of that will save anyone. Only Christ crucified. It's only the blood of Christ will wash away the sins of man. And here you get right from the very beginning. This is the foundation. It says they devoted themselves to the teachings of the apostles. First thing is the cross. We need to devote ourselves to the cross. Not modern ideas, not new fangled things. We need to go back to the simple truth that Christ died for our sins. Simple, really. Now, I would never look at you, and I hope you don't look at me and go, "Well, I'm not as bad as you, Rodney." And I'm glad for that. But here's a reality that everybody has to hear. And I remember speaking to a guy one time, and he said, "But I'm not a bad person, Rodney. I'm a really good person. I do this, and I do this for charity, and I do this," and he gave off this big long list, and I sat there drinking my coffee as I was listening to him, and I looked at him, I said, "Brilliant." I said, "You're better than me, but here's a reality, good isn't good enough. We need to be holy, and none of us are holy." You remember one of the last time I was here, and I spoke on Amazing Grace, and I talked about sin, how sin is simply missing the target. That's what it is. It's not what you've done or what you haven't done. It's the missing of holiness, the perfection that's in God. And here, Peter stands up and he preaches. And one of the foundations is that the cross is the only thing that takes away the sin of the world. Mark 10:45, Christ says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Christ himself taught as he walked this earth that he himself was going to lay down his life on the cross for the sins of the world. This is the message that we have as church to take to those who are lost and need to hear the wonderful gospel of Christ, that Christ died for them, that God demonstrated his own love for them in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a great message to have, and there is one of the fundamentals, the foundational truths that we have to say. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "For I delivered you first of all, which I have received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." And here's the reality. We preach the cross. We hold the cross high. We lift Christ high up that all can see. We preach the cross. Why? Because from Genesis right through, it says about how Christ was going to come and die for our sins. He died according to the scriptures, not according to man or man's idea or man's thoughts. He died because it was the plan of God that should man sin, he had a rescue plan already sorted out, and that was the death of his son. That's it. And we need to preach the cross. That is only by the blood of Christ can we be set free. In fact, I love in Hebrews where it says, in fact, the law requires that almost everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And so right here, the foundational thing is, if you want to have a right relationship with God, if you want to have if you want to be a follower of Christ, if you want to be part of the family of God, if you want to know you are right with God and have peace with God right now, before you meet him face to face, the place to start is the cross. It's the only place to start. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Get that. We have everything. We have forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins, the worst sin, the least important sin, but it's still sin. You know, the big wrong and the little wrong doesn't. All of that is washed clean because of the blood of Christ. And that is one of the first fundamentals. I love the story, or I love the narrative of Luke, in Luke 24, from verses 13 to 34, the road to Emmaus. And that's another place I wish I'd been. You know, walk along, sneak behind them as they're walking and talking. The two disciples, and they're chatting away because Christ has just been crucified. The tomb is found empty. They're walking to Emmaus, and Christ comes and he walks with them. And he goes, "Why are you so sad? Why is your face doesn't know?" Know what? That this Christ we thought was the Messiah was crucified. And now his tomb has been found empty. And I love the fact that Christ brings them in, and we'll be getting to this soon, but he brings them in and he breaks bread with them. He teaches them from the scriptures, from the prophets and the law, why the Messiah had to die for their sins, and then he breaks bread, and the minute he breaks the bread, their eyes are opened and they recognize who Christ is. And they rush back and go, "He's alive! He's alive! He was dead, but he's now alive." And I think we have to get back to this awesomeness of the resurrection, this wonder that we have a living God that we worship. This brings me on to the resurrection. The second thing is the resurrection. We must understand that the resurrection is a fact. I was chatting to somebody not so long ago, and they said, "Rodney, you don't believe in all that Christian stuff." And I said, "I do." And they believed in a lot of other weird stuff. And I said, "Listen, I'll do you a favor." He said, "What's that?" I said, I let you try and disprove the resurrection." I said, "My whole faith is based on the resurrection. Because Paul himself says, if Christ has not been risen from the dead, our faith is useless. It's futile." I said, "So you try and disprove the resurrection." I said, "If you can disprove the resurrection, I'll give up Christianity. But better men than you have tried and they failed." I said, "And then I will disprove your worldview because of who Christ is. They haven't come back to me yet." The reality is Christ has risen from the dead. That's a fact. You can go through history and look at all these wise and clever men, smart men who've tried to disprove the resurrection, and they come to the fact that the only thing that makes sense is that Christ rose from again the dead. Again, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said, Christ was crucified according for our sins, according to the scriptures, and on the third day, he rose again according to the scriptures. Everything we have is based here. Our faith is based on the word of God. Our faith is based in the cross and the resurrection and how it was all led out in the word of God. It's all laid out here. We can take people into the reality of the cross and of the resurrection, because the resurrection confirms that God the Father has accepted the sacrifice of God the Son. And we can have joy knowing our sins can be forgiven. And he's exalted. We read that in Acts 2:33 that he's exalted to the right hand of the Father. There's lots of stuff to do about the right hand. And I did a theme study on that as an impressive thing. What it all means to be at the right hand of God. And this place of honor, this place of equality, this place of justification, this place of where Christ sits to judge from the fact that he's at the right hand of God the Father at the throne. You remember what Stephen said as he was getting stoned? He looked up and he said, I see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the throne of the Father. He's there at the right hand, that place where he is in complete honor, where he gets all the glory, where there's complete equality between him and the Father. And he's been exalted. Paul says that Christ has been given the name that is above every name. The name above every name. In Ephesians, he talks about he's been given the title above all human titles. The Father will make the earth the footstool for Christ. That sovereignty, that dominion. And this is all because of the cross and the resurrection. And I think we need to get back to that joy of that wonder of the joy and the resurrection. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21, he says, he indeed has foreordained by the foundation of the world, has manifested these things in these last times for you. I love that. God, before the foundation of the world, I was just sharing about this in church the other day as we were going through Ephesians. God, before the foundation of the world, before anything was created, before the angels were created, turned to his son and he said to his son, we're about to create. He said, yes, we know. He says, now before we create anything, if they all go pear-shaped, if they make a wrong choice, would you be prepared to die for them? And the son goes, yes. So before anything was even created, God had a rescue plan in place, should man sin. I find that awesome. That blows my mind that God the Son was prepared to go to the cross and face death and walk out of the tomb alive for me even before the foundation of the world. And we've got this wonderful message to bring to people that God has demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The cross. That's the first thing. The second thing we want to look at is our sanctified fellowship. Acts 2:42 says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines, the teachings, and fellowship. And fellowship. Now that didn't mean just a good time of worship. That meant the church. That meant getting together. They continued steadfastly meeting together as the church. In our day and age, when church attendance is dropping, especially on the mainland, there's a move to seek God, to bring people back, to meet with God in the house of God around the Word of God. There is this desire because right from the very beginning, when the Spirit fell, when the first sermon was preached and the numbers exploded, they met continually in fellowship. Now, it's interesting when you look at that word fellowship in Scripture. Fellowship comes from the word koinonia, meaning fellowship. That you have everything in common, that sort of community element, that koinonia, fellowship. Paul will also use the word koinonia in Philippians 1:6 because it has with it an element of partnership. Not just a nice feeling. You know that nice feeling you get in church when you're singing nice worship songs? You go, oh, that's lovely. You know, the Spirit ministers to you. It's more than that. This is when the church is in partnership. Each church member is in partnership with the other church member for the glory of God, to extend the kingdom, to save souls, to bring the gospel to the lost. This is what it is. They worked together. They committed themselves. They devoted themselves to the partnership and the fellowship of the gospel, the cross and the resurrection. We are family because of the cross and the resurrection. Because of who Christ is and because of who we are in Christ, we are family. And because we are family, we have fellowship and we have partnership. Another wonderful thing, and I'm sure you know it because you're all a very wise bunch, that the Greek word for church is ekklesia. And I love that, ekklesia. It's just one of those great Greek words. But it means called out ones or set apart ones. And here's the reality. When someone gets saved, they are called, as every church member is, every saved person, every follower of Christ is, we are called out of the world, called out of fellowship with the world, into fellowship with Christ and with each other. So when we look at each other, we're part of the called out ones. The only thing we have in this world below Christ is his body, which is the church. That's all we have in life. And so we should devote ourselves to the cross, the resurrection, that preaching of the gospel, and to the fellowship. And we work in partnership with each other to see the gospel expanded and grow. Here's John writes in his gospel in John 13, verses 34 and 35. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." If we want the world to see Christ, if we want the world to know that we are Christians, if we want the world to be in awe of what Christ is doing, they need to see us as the fellowship, as church, loving one another, being partners with one another as we lift Christ high and say, "Come and see a man who told me everything. Could he be the Messiah?" As we invite people to come and see Christ. The third thing is our sacred food, the breaking of bread. Again, verse Acts 2:42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines and in fellowship and breaking of bread." Now you may wonder, why on earth does Luke write this? Why breaking of bread? Why is that important? Why is that so crucial that we think we have to put that in? Why is that one of the fundamentals that I believe any church and every church and every Christian should do? The breaking of bread, the communion. I think it's very simple, really. And it's this. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, that well-known passage that I used to hear every week being read at communion. Chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verses 23 to 26 says, "Do this in as often as you will until I come again." See, here's the thing about communion. In fact, let me read the whole passage. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So here's the reality. Why do we do the communion? One, we look back and we go, Oh Lord, thank you for saving my soul. Thank you that you died, you let your body be broken for me, that you rose again and give me your spirit within me to adopt me, that spirit that seals the inheritance. I'm so thankful that I have you. So we look back, that's what we see. We see the cross and we see the resurrection. We look around and we see the called out ones, that because of the cross, the resurrection, and the Holy Spirit, we're part of a family. And we look forward. We do it until Christ returns. See, the communion is not just about looking back. It's also about looking forward. And every time I take communion, I'm going, "Oh, the Spirit and the bride say, come." Because I'm eager for Christ to come back. And that's what communion says. We do it until Christ returns. Because right there is the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He rose from our sins. He's created a body for himself. And he is coming back. We'll look at that tonight when the bridegroom comes. He's coming back for his church. Hallelujah. And the question is, are you ready? That is always the question. The facts are there. The foundation is there. This is the truth that we stand on. This is the gospel we preach, that Christ died for our sins. He conquered death. He walked out of the tomb alive. The Spirit is in us, and we have the Spirit of adoption within us, and he's coming back. Are you ready to meet him? Simple, really. It's a simple question that people need to hear. But that's the that's some of the fundamentals. And the last thing is this. Verse, again in verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Prayer is a powerful weapon. Prayer is, we're told, to stand firm, to pray continually, to never give up, but to keep praying. I wonder if the Lord's put somebody on your heart to pray for. I wonder if he's put a family member or a neighbor or a work colleague on your heart. We should battle for their soul in prayer. We should never give up. No soul is too far for God to save. No one. And we should be praying for them. Why do I say that? Because it's not in Acts. It's not in verse 42. It's not in verse 42. It just says they continued in prayer. So why do I say what I say? Simple. In in Luke. Well, it's also in Matthew. But in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, the disciples come to Christ and they said, Lord, teach us to cast out demons. No, they didn't. Lord, teach us to preach. No, they didn't. Lord, teach us to pray. That's what they asked. I'm impressed about that. They didn't ask to be taught how to preach or how to do miracles. The thing that they asked the Lord to teach them was to pray. And what did the Lord teach them? We know it. We call it the Lord's Prayer. In fact, I like to call it the family prayer or the disciple prayer, because Christ taught it to the disciples. And here's the thing, he says, our Father in heaven, there's that relationship. Hallowed be your name. We lose the holiness and the awesomeness of God. How we've brought God down sometimes to our level, and we have to see the sovereignty and the wonder of God again. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We have to ask for God's will to be done. Constantly in us as a fellowship, in our family members, and it's God's will that none should perish. God doesn't want anyone to perish, and so we should be praying for people. I could go through the Lord's Prayer constantly, but I love the fact that Daniel as well, in Daniel chapter 6, verses 5 to 10, we've been looking at Daniel in our Bible study, and I love the fact that in chapter 6, you know it very well, I'm sure. The guys come up to the king and they said, oh, king, you know, let's stroke his ego a bit. You know, no one should pray to anybody except you for the next 30 days. Now, one of the questions that I was asked was, why 30 days? Which is a good question, but we'll not get into that. It's a bit of a... And he says, and here's the interesting thing. When the law of the Medes and the Persians were passed, that could not be changed, that nobody could pray to anybody else except the king for 30 days, what's the first thing Daniel does? He goes home to an open window and prays to God, because that was his custom. That's what he did every day, three times a day. He went home and he prayed to God. He was a man of prayer. You look through the Old Testament and the prophets, they were all men of prayer and communicated constantly with God. You see this, we're taught to pray. And therefore, I believe that we should continue steadfastly in prayer for the lost in our family, for those who do not know Christ, those who are not followers of Christ, who in our family, within our workplace, within our neighbors. I believe we should be in prayer for them. A story of a friend of mine, I had the joy of leading him and his wife to the Lord. I was telling this story last night. And he was in hospital, and the doctors called us all there. In fact, called all the family there because he wasn't meant to make it through the night. And so all the family were there, and then they rang us up, and he said, "Rodney, will you come?" So me and Amore were there, and a number of them. We had this great time of worship and prayer in on the ward. And his mother was there, and he called his mother to him, and he said, "Do you want to see me again?" And she went, "Yes." He says, "Well, you have to become a Christian." And then he looked at me and said, "Rodney, get her." Now, it's a bit of a pressured situation, but we took her outside, and I said, "I'm not going to put you under any pressure." I said, "But what Andy says is true. He is born again. He is alive in Christ. He is a son." He said, I went through the gospel myself, and my friend's wife went through the gospel with his mother. And I said, "So do you want to become a Christian? Do you want to know what it is to have that hope in Christ?" And she went, "Yes." In the middle of a waiting room in the hospital. Because she seen the reality of the change in somebody's life. So here is the conclusion we have. Here's the reality, because, you know, as much as my heart wants to keep going, time is my enemy. The church, the early believers, stayed fast to the apostles. They committed themselves steadfastly to the apostles' doctrine, the teaching. Christ died. Christ rose. Christ is coming again. Let us devote ourselves to that. That's what I'm about. That's what myself and Amore are about. That's what I believe every church should be about, is preaching Christ died for our sins. He rose again according to the scriptures, and he's coming back again for his church. Are we ready? We commit ourselves to the fellowship, to partnership, and community. That's what we commit ourselves to back one another up. And I have another wonderful story about that. We're in the little church that we are in, a couple who had just started attending, we got in a car, and they were going up. They'd driven about 5 hours north from St. Ives, and they were in a big car accident. Some guy hit them and wiped their car out, and we got the message, I think just before we started church. And as we stood up and we said, "Okay, here's the news, let's pray for them." And I said, "Who wants to come with me to go and get them?" And I had numerous from the church come up to me and go, no, you're not going, we're going. And we had to actually have to pick a couple, because there's so many of them, because they all wanted to drive 5 hours to go pick them up, to bring them home. And that's what the church does. We commit ourselves to one another, to love one another, to support one another. We have everything in common, and we are in partnership for the gospel. Breaking of bread. We look back at the cross. We look back at the resurrection. We see what God is doing today, and we look forward to the second coming. I just do hope you're ready for his coming. And lastly, we pray. We pray, we battle in prayer, we cry in prayer, we plead in prayer. We seek God to change hearts, because only God can change the heart of a man. And so we pray and we battle in prayer. So those are the four foundational beliefs. That's the ground that we stand on, the ground that I stand on. That's our sure foundation. The cross, the resurrection, the communion, looking back, looking forward, and prayer. That's the ground that we will be standing on as we preach Christ to all who will hear. Let's just pray, and then we'll sing our final hymn. Our final hymn will be Standing on the Promises.